Well, that's not fair at all. Have to follow that. Thank you very much, ladies. Very beautiful. I think Dr. Henderson has got some real competition after that music, that sound. Very good. Well, today's a very special day. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on our children, and we were fortunate to be able to bless four of them today when I didn't think we were going to have anybody to start with, and that was rare because last year before, we had about 10 or 11 children that we blessed, and those are special occasions for God. We're going to talk about that today. Some years ago, before Mr. Armstrong died, Aaron Dean and I had the privilege of sitting next to him in his office, and we were talking about this subject. And he was reflecting on his time in leading God's church and thinking about the things he had accomplished, but then he reflected on one thing that he felt like he had failed in. And I don't disagree with that. He said, we have not done a very good job with our children as a church. Not talking about parents so much, but about the church. And then we went on to discuss the various challenges. Aaron was a second-generation Christian and therefore was able to converse with him on a level of what second- and third-generation Christians have to face in coming into the church of God and coming into a relationship with God. First generations, no problem. We came out of the world. We knew what we were, what we did, and therefore there was a lot of things we knew we needed to repent of. But sometimes, as Aaron said, it took me a while to figure out as a second-generation Christian. I'd been in the church all my life, he said. What did I have to repent of? It's a good question. But then he realized that, yes, when I get down to it, I've sinned a lot in my time. And therefore, repentance is required for all of us, whether it's first, second, third, or fourth-generation Christian. It doesn't matter. So it's something to think about. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 26, because God had a plan in the beginning. We heard about that plan, part of that plan, in the sermonette this morning. I didn't mention to Mr. Pritchard, that was his first time. The piano was pushed back there. There's no reflection. We'll get him to play the piano. I didn't tell him about a button I have on the front row that during the sermonette, if it's not going well, that we just have a trap door and the sermonette guy just falls through. But he'll get used to that after a while here. But he did. First times, you know, we don't do that. We give him a second go around. But a good sermonette. Thank you. Genesis 1, verse 26. We know this well. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, mind you, he had already taken care of all the animals, insects, created the environment, whatever. And the last thing he did before he rested on the Sabbath day was he created man in his image, in his likeness. Then he goes on to say, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What was God doing? He was building a family. A potential family that would encompass billions of individuals that would eventually have the opportunity, as we do today, to be in the family of God. He was creating something different. He had created animals. He gave man intellect. He made them different. They were made of the dust of the ground. But God was intimately involved in creating an individual, a human being, in his likeness, in his image. There's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 139 that when you read it and ponder it and think about it, It gives you the perspective of how intimately involved God is in each and every one of our lives, no matter how old we are. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The psalmist here is talking, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." And aren't we wonderfully complex? We talked about most men in here, women as well, are in computers. And God created a brain that is far beyond anything that's been created. And it's talked about that most people use no more than 10 to 12% of their total brain activity. All that other space in there used for other activities sometime in the future. I don't know what God has in mind, but we're going to be spirit beings one time. He says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I knew it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You think God is not involved in your children's lives? The little babies, the little 6-year-olds, the 11-year-olds, the 15, 16, 18, 20, 70, 80-year-olds? Absolutely. You see, we're all God's children, all of us. Every single one of us in this room are God's children. Doesn't matter how old you are, to God, you're still His child. And as such, He has a very intimate knowledge of you. He has a great concern for you and what you do in your life and how you conduct it. And He says, every day of my life, this is a psalmist talking, was recorded in God's book. Every day, every moment. Now, when you put that in perspective, you realize how much God really loves each and every one of us and how He so desperately wants each one of us to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God, to overcome and to change and have that opportunity for fellowship together in the kingdom of God. So God began His family. It was His purpose for all mankind and for the very beginning to be a member of the family of God. That's why He created man in the beginning. We were born of the dust of the ground, but to qualify eventually to become a spirit being, just like our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn of many. These are the things we've talked about many times in terms of the overall perspective. But when you read Psalm 139, you can see how God is so very much involved with each and every one of His children and how much He loves each and every one of us. We as future parents, some of you are contemplating marriage, will be eventually, no matter how old you are, eventually you'll get to that point. Some of you are current parents already, with children already here on the ground. We have a God-given directive from God and a major responsibility delegated by God Himself to each and every one of us. Our children are God's children on loan to us, if you would have it that way. They are God's children. You are God's children. You've been delegated a responsibility to raise His children. Now, when you think about it from that perspective, boy, it really changes a lot of things, does it not? When you internalize those thoughts and you think of how involved God is with each and every one of us and our children, then it makes you think much deeper in regard to that little one sitting next to you or holding in your arms. To realize that that child is God's kid. You know, it's very interesting. Over the years, I've noted, and I've done it myself. When you have other children over to your house, boy, parents, aren't we on our best behavior? Boy, those kids leave the house and said, boy, their mom and dad was terrific. It was wonderful. And then the kids leave the house and you become your normal self again. It's a different picture. But God said, "But wait a minute. You need to be consistent all the time. You know, you have a visitor in your house. Oh, yeah, you brought him into the world. That's what I made you for. I said, go out and multiply. Plenish the earth. I gave you responsibility. I'm delegating that responsibility to you. But you have a responsibility to raise my child according to my ways, my laws, and my commandments." Wow, that's a pretty powerful delegation of responsibility. God in Genesis 1 gave us the ability to participate in the creation process by creating children in His image. Well, they may look like us. We can always say, "Boy, Jane, doesn't she look like her mom or look like her grandmother," whatever. But when you look at the lineage all the way back to the beginning, they're in the image of God. In the image of God. All our children are in the image of God. We are in the image of God. We need to reflect that. God is building a family, and we are part of that process. Undeniable. That was why He created man. He gave us that opportunity to create that process, to be involved in that creative process. And as such, we need to reconsider our role in parenting our children and all we are raising God's children after all. Now, going back to our conversation we have, Mr. Armstrong, in the Church of God, we've done many things. We had sports. We had camps. We still have camps. We have a zone now. I think we're doing a better job. But have we, as a church, done everything we can? Probably not. I've talked to a number of parents in here about what more can we do. And believe me, we haven't even scratched the surface of what we can do as a church in regard to our children. But the responsibility really falls on the parents and the responsibility given to them. And I would think that the knowledge that we have God's children in our hand should wake us up and realize the expectation that God has of each and every one of us in the Church of God. We talk about being a church family, so we all, every one of us in here, have a part to play in raising God's children by the example we set, by being there for other parents that have little kids right now. Many of you have already had your children in adulthood. Therefore, you have time to be able to pass on your knowledge to the younger families that are coming up with younger children or those who haven't had children yet. These are things we need to think about and consider in raising our children. Our children need to know that our God is their God and His church is their church, not just mom and dad's, and how often we have said that. And we need to emphasize that over and over again. You see, we get too busy sometimes of trying to keep the children in the church. And that's a good thing. I'm not knocking that at all. But is it much more important to turn your child to God and make sure that that relationship is solidified and there's no doubt in that child's mind that God is his ultimate father and that Jesus Christ came to sacrifice to make that process successful, to give them the opportunity for eternal life, to be a spirit being eventually? When you put that whole package together, it's an amazing package. You know, talk about pre-planning. God did a tremendous job in planning out the whole process with Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, and then became Jesus Christ, the human being, and gave up his life for each and every one of us. We as parents are the example, the light that our children see each and every day of their lives, and our way of living God's way directly affects their relationship with God. No way around it. The way you conduct yourself, the relationship you have with God, is what your child is going to see every day of his life, because that is the continuity of constant viewing. The people he's going to look to or she's going to look to all their lives. How did my mom handle this thing? How did my dad handle this? How did he handle me? Now, of all people on the face of the earth, we got a handful. God's not choosing and calling the whole world right now. He isn't doing that. He's given us intimate knowledge of how to train and teach His children. You can't blame those out in the world who are doing their very best but don't have knowledge of God's way of life. But we do. Therefore, that responsibility weighs heavy on each and every one of us in here, because it is a major responsibility that God has given each and every one of us in here collectively and together as individuals and parents. The old saying, "Do as I say and not as I do," does not work. I grew up with that. It doesn't work. Your parents have a direct impact on how you're going to turn out as an individual. Now, you can still have your opportunities at a later date to overcome those things. If God's calling you specifically and individually, then you have the opportunity to read His Word, understand His Word, change your life, change your lifestyle, overcome some of the things you learned as a child. I'm still, at my age, undoing what I learned from my father. Now, I knew my dad loved me, but he wasn't necessarily the best example. I mean, he did well by his family the best he could. But he taught me like he was taught. And it was tough. He had a violent temper. I had to overcome a temper. I thank my wife for that, because she had the gentle soul. And she's worked with me for 46 years of marriage. But I've had to overcome that with God's help and with her help. Those are the things that affect your children. Now, my parents didn't grow up in a church, so they didn't know any better. My dad did the best he could. My mother did the best she could. But they didn't have the intimate knowledge that we know of how to raise our children by God's laws, commandments, and His statutes. The example, the light, God says, be a light to the world, but be a light to your family first and foremost. You need to be a light to your family, an example to your children of how they should conduct their lives, how they should speak, how they should talk, how they should react with other individuals, their relationship with God. Very critical. Extremely important. We need to be setting a godly example to our children, living God's way of life all the time, 24/7, on our toes. We need to discuss God and His ways with our children and explain to them the difference between God's way and Satan's way. The world's way, Satan's way, how he's influenced that, all the trappings and the dressings and how it looks so beautiful and bright and colored. And Satan's trying to suck all our kids over into that category. And on the other hand, you've got God's laws and commandments, and they're looking to how you live by those laws and commandments. The greatest example that you can set is going to be the example of how your children will react when they're adults. Guarantee it. Seen it too many times. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Tremendous passage here that God gave us of instruction. We read this many times. We know it by heart, but we're going to read it again today. The keystone instruction that God gives His parents. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment. He's just given all the commandments and statutes and these things already. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land when you crossing over to possess. Okay, that's Israel. But it also applies to each and every one of us today. We're coming out of the world. We've crossed over the baptism, many of us. We've been through that watery grave. We put away the old things of the past. We're learning new things, and that's the way God wants us to learn. His way of life, His teaching. That you may observe them in the land which you crossing over to possess, that you may fear or respect the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and all His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now we can look at that both physically and spiritually. Physically, there's a blessing too, keeping God's laws and commandments. Long-term, eternal life. Prolonged life, for sure. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the eternal God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The primary focus is our relationship with God, and it should be for our children as well. The number one thing that you have in your mind is your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything else should fall behind that. If you get that right, everything else falls in place. Verse 6, and these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Not just in your mind, but in your heart. It becomes a way of life. You internalize this to where it becomes such a habit with you, it just is automatic. You live God's way of life because it's in your heart. You've inculcated it into your lifestyle. The example you set, the way you speak, the way you talk, the way you exude God's way of life in you. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, morning, noon, and night. God says, be with your children and teaching them, showing them by example the things and the way that you should live your life at all times. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The commandments of God should be surrounding your home. Not just in words on a post or a sign, but God is saying you put it in your heart. You live that way of life. You express that way of life. You live that way of life. You become example to your family. You know, God wants us to think in terms of generations. We're not only to think of our children, but our children's children. Your sons and your grandson reflects three generations, does it not? The impact of how you treat your children is going to affect their children. It's a long-term impact, and that's going to affect their children. So what you do with your children now is going to affect several generations of children coming up behind them. It's a long-term process. Our physical parents have a profound impact upon our children, either positive or negative, depending on whether we are walking in God's way of life and living that way of life. What we do with our lives greatly impacts the lives of the next generations. The respect for God is the conscious presence of God which influences our lives on a daily basis. Many people live their daily lives as if God had nothing to say about how they live their life. Now, we all know that is not true because we are all attempting to live God's way of life. It's not a sermon to point fingers at individuals. We all need this. Every one of us. I need it. Doesn't matter how old your children are. We can always change in our relationship with them, how we relate to them, how we conduct ourselves around them, how do we address them, even as adults. It's very important. How you conduct your life and your attitudes will affect your children, either in a godly way or not. The choice is ours. Hopefully, it's the one we choose that we want to walk in God's way of life, and the example we set for our children will be the ones that they will remember and they will walk in God's way. When God's word has minimal impact on a person, does he say, we can say he is secularized, even if he quotes him, he might consider himself religious? The fear of God is no longer in his life. If he's just putting on a show, and a lot of people in the world walk along that way, our purpose is not just pass down God's commandments, but that our children might fear the God and keep his commandments. Knowledge of his commands is insufficient. Knowledge must be translated into life change and action. It's not a matter of just brain knowledge. Reciting the Ten Commandments. I could do that when I was very small. I had no idea what they meant. I wasn't taught God's way of life. We had principles in a family. There was laws in our family life, but I didn't know God's way of life. I didn't know His Ten. I mean, I could memorize them, I could repeat them, but they had no relevant influence in my life at that age. And I had what I considered loving parents. They loved me in the way that they could. And I did a good job up to a point. I wasn't at least arrested and thrown in jail more than 5 or 6 times, but no. They taught me the best they could from the knowledge they had. How much more does God expect from you and me? Because, see, we know better. We know what God respects and wants from us. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to work out every time. All we can do is do the very best we can. All we can do is make sure that we do our part, that we set the right example, that our conversation reflects a godly attitude and a godly way of being able to reflect God's way of life and the way we address things. We do the best we can. God has to play a role in this as well. He's looking over it. He has intimate knowledge of what's happening. He says He knows the hair on our heads. I mean, He's counted every single one of them on each and every one of us. So God has intimate knowledge of each and every one of us and of our children. And He loves them. And He wants them in His family. He wants them in the kingdom of God more than anything. Now, parents, I can sit here and tell you that I'm sure each and every one of you in here love your children beyond expression. I can talk to any parents in here, and their children are precious to them. They love them more than life itself. How much more, God, with His infinite abilities, love us? I can't even begin to imagine. The only thing we can compare is He sent His only Son to give His life for us. And that Son willingly sacrificed Himself for us. Unconditional love from God the Father and Jesus Christ for us. That ought to have a big impact on our thinking. When God's word has minimal impact on what a person does or says, we can say He is putting on a show and not really internalizing. On the positive side, if we live our lives in a godly fashion before our children, they will most likely pick up that way. We must be careful to instruct them in God's way all the time. If we live a compromising life, our children will, for the most part, leave God, as they will get the impression He is no longer important to us. You see, the impression that we leave for our children, if we don't think God's important in our life, then why should it be important for them? Hey, I've got other things I can do. I can play football on Saturday. I can go play baseball on Saturday. I can go to the movies. I can run around with my friends. I can take drugs. I can do whatever I want to. A lot more fun doing that than sitting around and reading some book. We do not live by what we say and do, then we see only, all they see is hypocrisy. And I can tell you from personal example, living in Pasadena at headquarters for over 20 years, that was a huge problem in Pasadena. We had over 6,000 brethren on campus at church services. Many were employees of the church and the ministry, children's kids, we had Imperial School, we had Ambassador College. We had all these things for our young people to be able to see and witness how we conducted ourselves as a church, as a leadership, as a ministry, as teachers, as parents. And I can tell you, we failed miserably, many of them. I know hundreds of them in Pasadena and in Dallas, Texas, that were in my clubs in college, that I worked with when they were students, that I knew when they were teenagers. I knew them when they were little kids. And they no longer want any part of God and His church because they saw the hypocrisy that existed in God's church among the parents, among the ministry, among the leaders of God's church. Now, we'll carry that guilt with us. We can repent of that way of life if we choose to do so. But unfortunately, the damage is done. We have an opportunity now, today, to make sure that we continue to change that process. We eliminate the hypocrisy that's been there for so many years. That we actually live God's way of life and set that example and be a light to our children to where they'll grow up wanting to be like Jesus Christ. That they'll want to be involved in God's way of life. It'll be their choice. Their choice. When you come to baptism, it wasn't your mom and dad taking you there to talk to the minister about whether or not you wanted to change your life and be baptized. It was you. I've baptized a number of you in this room over the last 2 years. And what did we talk about? We talked about you have to internalize this. It has to be your decision. See, I can't convert my... I can set an example for my daughter and my wife. But they came to that decision on their own. I can be a deterrent as a parent and as a father, as a husband. I can cause them to stumble by the way I conduct my life, the way I show as example, the way I live my life. And if I don't do it properly, I can affect them negatively. They're going to look to me and say, wow, he's supposed to be an example of how God is. Not doing a very good job. We need to think about these things, parents. Young people that are thinking about being parents. You see, if we're not excited about God's way of life and not shared it with our children, what do we expect from our children? Do we really expect our children's zeal for God to be above ours then? If we don't show that excitement, how are they going to internalize that and look to God and be excited about it? Let's go to James. Mr. Pritchard was over here, a little higher up in the scripture. But in James 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It yields nothing. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. God's saying, you know, just hearing God's word is not enough. You got to live it. You got to actively be involved in setting that example and living God's way of life. If you don't, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Not really self-evaluating the character that he should have in relationship with God and the example he's setting. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's way of life and law, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And I can assure you, the only way that we're going to raise our children properly is if we understand God's way and we drink that in and we set that example on a continuous basis. God must take priority in our lives. He has to be the number one focus. We heard his kingdom, the number one focus. Well, that's the family of God. And who's the head of the family? God the Father. And sitting at his right hand is our elder brother, Jesus Christ. God is asking, even demanding, that we take all of our work, family, and personal plans and rework them so that he becomes the center of our lives. Now, we live in a world that's the farthest thing in the world from our job description. I can assure you that. That's not what the world is looking at. They're not making God the focus in the center of their lives. Got a sermon coming up in about 3 weeks or so. I'm going to talk about some of the conditions in this world. And believe me, if you really look behind the scenes of what's going on, it's no wonder God is going to have to bring us to our knees and punish us severely for the atrocities, the fact that we have put God so far out of our minds to do the things that are being done on the face of the earth today. The way we're destroying God's children around the world. No compassion, no love, no concern whatsoever. Scripture says the father is responsible for diligently teaching his sons and daughters. Interesting that we note that God, when you look at Deuteronomy, he does not charge the pastors, the elders, or the school teachers to do this. He talks about the fathers. That doesn't mean the others don't have a responsibility. But the primary responsible person is the fathers, setting the right example. We must therefore refuse any tendency to pass off our responsibility as fathers to formally teach our children. Instead, we are to embrace our responsibility as a charge from God directly. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, when you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. See, Timothy learned the Scriptures as a child because he was being taught them. We need to teach God's Word diligently to our sons and daughters. We need to step up and provide family leadership for the entire family. What the fathers need to be doing. Wives and mothers are also included in this role of teacher and being a gentle example to our children. The content of our instruction is God's word and his commands. We need to teach them both the positive and the negative aspects of God's word. There's examples on both sides. Because they're all set in historical events and we can learn. But God brings that God awareness and perspective to our children through us as fathers and mothers. You know, if I take a look at a picture of the world by observing the conduct of a Christian, typical, quote, Christian father, as the world sees a Christian father, we can see why many children of Christian families go the way of the world. The fathers simply don't teach their children. They not only don't teach them, but they do not support their wives even in teaching the children. It's hands off. I got too many other things to do. I'm busy playing sports, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that, whatever the case may be. You take care of the kids. And if they run wild, well, that's your responsibility. I'm not going to take that responsibility. That's not what God said. Males, fathers need to do hands-on. Teaching their children and being responsible to help their wives in that process. They not only don't teach them, they don't support their wives in this role. And they don't set the godly example. How about us? Are we doing that? Am I doing that? I have to ask myself that question a lot. When I come home from a hard day, am I attentive? Or am I moody? Do I react in an unfavorable way? How do I act around my wife and daughter? Some dads make themselves too busy watching television, surfing the web, or going to sport events, or even serving the church, and using that as an excuse rather than spending significant and quality time with their children. It's happened. I've had children of ministers counsel. My dad's helping all these other kids, but I haven't seen him in 3 or 4 weeks. I haven't had a conversation with him. You know, teaching an example begins at home. And if I don't do that in my home, I don't deserve to be in this role as a minister of God and in the pastor role. I just don't. I disqualified myself according to God. It applies to each and every one of us. It begins in the home and how we relate to our families and our children. Do we talk about excited events and whatever and yet don't spend quality time with our children? It's one of the biggest problems the world has today. And most parents complain bitterly. They're too busy they don't have time with their children, and their children go neglected, and there's no quality time. They're not taking the time to talk, and more importantly, to listen to their children. Children need to have an audience. They need to know that mom and dad are there for them, that they can talk to them, and what they say is important. Doesn't matter how old they are, even if they're little. To them, what they say is important. And that's a great opportunity to teach and to spend time with them during that period of time. And not taking the time to teach them proper manners, respect for other people's property, or other people's privacy or time is one of the critical problems we have in the world and in the church. Sad to say, is it not? You know, I don't like to get a call from the JCC saying, you know, we love you, we love your kids, but you know, we had some problems last Sabbath. We had some kids running through the place, did some damage, left a terrific mess around the hall, etc., etc. Hey, I'm a parent. I don't like to hear it. I'm sure you don't either. But it's a fact of life. Are we doing the very best in teaching our kids respect for others, their privacy? Are we watching out how they run through the auditorium while they bulldoze over some elderly person who may not be walking as steady as they might have when they were 30 years younger? It's things to think about. You know, in the old days, houses were smaller. Meal times were a great opportunity to share and spend quality time. Doesn't happen much anymore. Kids come, grab a snack, and out the door they go. Somewhere they're off to this thing, that thing, and another thing. And it seems like their whole lives are evolved around outside activities, which are nice. But God's building a family. I'm not saying it's not important that we have a soccer team, but I don't know that God's building a soccer team. He's building a family. Now, if you've got time for your kids to do all these other things, wonderful. You're a great organizer. You got great plans. You know how to handle these things properly. But you meet, sometimes many of us have to reconsider these things. What's the most important thing? Our wives, men, our kids have got to take number one priority. And that happens if we have the number one relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, overriding that whole thing. We can never let that go by. Stopping by their bed at night to reflect on the day. Give them a hug and a kiss. And most important, you tell them that you love them. I cannot tell you how many young people, young adults, that I have counseled over the years that their parents never told them that they loved them. And I can tell you that had a profound impact on those children, those young adults, that they had a real hard time making a commitment to another person in a marital situation. I can't even imagine that. I've counseled kids to say, I know my folks loved me by the things they did, but they never told me. They never told me they loved me. That has a profound impact on young adults, young people. They need to be told they're loved. God tells us all the time He loves us. He tells us all the time. You read His word, it just comes out. He is love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul devoted a whole chapter that without love, you've got nothing. Let's go to 1 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. You read the whole chapter. God is love. He exudes love. He tells us how much He loves us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy, it's important to know everything about the Bible and prophecy, what's going to happen, all these events, and to understand of all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, and that I could even remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. God puts love above everything else. And we need to have that kind of love towards our children, that they know that we love them and we express that love to them, not only in the actions, but in words as well. You need to tell them. If you don't tell them, they will always have that doubt in their mind as to whether or not you really do. I can tell you that from multiple experiences. And I've counseled young people for many months, trying to get them over that hill. And it's very difficult. You know, every day we face many situations in which God teaches us. And He wants us to pass those on to our children, those examples. Everything we experience is something we can learn from. You know, sometimes we look at Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 and other passages and address the father and his spiritual responsibilities in bringing up the children before God. But you know, it doesn't mention much about the ladies, the women, the mothers. And it's because God places the responsibility on the father, the head of the household, number one. Doesn't exclude the mother, doesn't exclude the wife. But it places the responsibility directly on the father of that family to be the example that God is looking for to set the proper example. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the eternal God. Now verse 1, see that the children obey both their parents. And in verse 2, it talks about the respect in honoring both parents. Generally, we see that the mother's care for the child's nurturing when small, but the father must see to it that the instruction in God and the whole discipline process is intimate. Can't shirk that responsibility, men. The wife works with the husband to help implement his goals. The wife has special insight and ability to help the children. The wives have insight. The mothers have an intuition or whatever it is that God gave them to be able to sense certain things that men just don't see. I may be walking down my street, and my wife will tell me, "Did you see that?" "What?" "Well, that lady with that bright yellow coat." No, I didn't. Women have a perspective, and they have a vision and an insight to see things, men. And you need to draw upon that from your wife, and the wife needs to give that to the husband to make it whole and make it complete. He gave man, and he gave woman, and he gave them each other to make them complete. Just like He made us physical, and when we have the Spirit of God, it makes us whole as an individual. We were born of the dust of the ground, but our destiny and our calling is to be spirit beings like our Father and elder brother Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 4. Verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. Here Paul's giving Titus instruction of how to build a quality church. And there's a lot of things you can draw from his instruction from Titus. He said, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men in here, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." You see, all of us in God's church, no matter how old you are, have a responsibility to the body of Christ, the church, and to all His children, both adult and little. We all have that responsibility. It's not a matter of just sitting here and doing nothing. It's a matter that your example is very important to God. Then it goes on, verse 3. The older women, the more mature women in our group. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women, or teach the young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let those sink in a little bit. It goes on in verse 6. See, we're all supposed to be setting the right example. We're all involved in the family of God. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men. Oh, wow. And let's include everybody. Now we got young men here. To be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wow, that's a big task, isn't it? And no matter what, that no one, even your opponent, can say no evil thing of you because of the way and example you lived your life. It's a pretty good legacy. You know, the children should learn of warmth and gentleness and love from their mothers. You know, men have a hard time with the gentleness part, but the women don't. So the children will get that gentle aspect of life passed on from their mothers. The kindness that comes, the compassion. A lot of times, men have a tendency to be a little bit harder, a little bit more harsh. But that's where the women play a major role in teaching their children. They have that other dimension that God has. You see, God has all those characteristics. He has the gentleness. He has the chastening. He corrects, does he not? What's he say? If I don't correct you, you're none of me. So God has a full spectrum. He has all the gifts. With us, he's given the men and the women complements, and they can tie them together, and they add the whole picture. They reflect God in every way, in the way that we teach our children. You know, the father has a number of things that he must do, but the mother should be the expression of tender love. The father and mother work together in harmony as one. And of course, we can understand a mother's influence even more when we read the scriptures regarding to a Christian mother with an unbelieving husband and the role they face. We have single mothers in this room, and they've gone through much. And we've talked about that. It's a hard row. But in some marriages, one is a Christian and one is an unbeliever. Some believing mothers should not lose hope. Because you see, a godly grandmother and mother raised Timothy, who became one of the great pastors of the early church. And they did it on their own. Let's go to 2 Timothy. This is a great example of how the wives and the mothers can affect their children by the example they set. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call, this is Paul talking to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. And of course, we already discussed that they, the grandmother and mother, taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures from childhood. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, there's one scripture there. Talks about the unbelieving husband or wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, that's the believer, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are set apart by God. They are given a special calling, a special blessing because of the converted one in that family. Doesn't matter. It's a parental situation that works together. A parent should have goals for raising godly children. We should hope that their childhood that they come to know God through their parents' teaching and example. We should also expect that they have a sense of love for God and the ways of God by the examples that their parents set for them. You can't get around it, parents. We have a major role delegated by God. And that responsibility is handed down from God to us directly to raise His children in His way of life, His laws, and by His commandments. You know, our secular society has so shaped our concept that many Christians only read the Bible as a book rather than a book filled with God's Word. And it makes a huge difference. Now, we've been given the tools to do it right. But it still falls on us as having a major responsibility how we use those tools that God gives us. You can't just put them on the shelf and dust them off occasionally. You have to put them in your lives and use them daily, 24/7. It's very important that we live that way of life. In summary, we should remember that a godly child is more than a virtuous child or a well-trained child. A godly child has those qualities, but he also has a love for God. His word, his ways. We should pray, train, and seek God's way in our child that they would love God from the heart and not only conform to his ways. See, it's more than just teaching them. It's a way of setting the example where they inculcate that and it becomes part of them. They want to have a relationship with God. They want to live God's way of life because they saw an example in their parents. And they want to emulate their parents in their way of life, and they realize there's great blessings in having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. All the promises of the kingdom, of the future, the feast, all passed to our children and through us. The vision of what God has in mind, we heard in the sermonette, the kingdom of God that comes from the parents setting an example in the home. We can stand up here all day, every day, pound the pulpit as long as we feel like it, shout, scream, wherever you want. It'll have a very small impact in a very short period of time of impact on our children. You live with them 24/7. Responsibility given by God to you is to raise those children, those that were given to you by Him for a specific purpose. To see that they arrive in the kingdom of God along with you. That just as you've been called to be a member of the family of God, that your children are also members of the family of God. It's an area that we all need to work on, that includes me. You're never too learn, too late, too old to change, to make adjustments in the way that you treat others. God says that the great commandment is to love one another. Jesus Christ said, not just as yourself, but as I loved you. It's a big commandment. We pass that on to our children. We want all our children. God wants all of our children to be in the kingdom of God, just as He desires you to be in the kingdom of God. We just came from the feast, which talked about that whole prospect. Let's take it to heart, brethren, and let's re-examine ourselves as parents and see if we're fulfilling the role that Jesus Christ and God the Father delegated us from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26 when He said, let's make man in our image. What was He doing? And why did He say, fill the earth, replenish it? Why did He give us that responsibility to begin with if He wasn't building a family? And all of our children are part of His family and are on loan to us.